Today is the third and final week of this series called Ecclesia, What Church Gets Wrong About Church. And in case you're just now getting back in the groove after maybe being gone some during the summer, this whole series has been about the nature of the church. That's what we've been focused on, what it means to be church. And to explore that, we started off with a discussion about this funny word, ecclesia. Now, I said the first week, I know when some of you hear these Greek words, I know you automatically think, gosh, why does he always talk about these Greek words? We don't care about that. It just goes in one ear and out the other. But this word, ecclesia, is a really important word. It's super important for us as church because this is the Greek word that gets translated into most of our English versions of the Bible. This gets translated church. That's how it gets translated. Ecclesia becomes church in our English Bibles. But what we've learned over the past couple of weeks is that even though church is the way we translate it, even though the word church is the word that won out over other possibilities about how to translate that word ecclesia, it's really not the most accurate translation. It's not the most precise because our English word church comes actually from a German word. I want to show this German word for you. It looks like Kirch, but it's actually, I've learned recently, pronounced Kirche. This is the German word Kirche, and that means house of the Lord. And the implication behind that word Kirche is that church or Kirche is a place. It's something you go to. It's a spot on a map, a location. And it's part of what I think the word church gets wrong about church is the fact that it comes from this German word. Because what we've been talking about over the past couple of weeks is that Jesus didn't start a Kirche. There's no place that you can go and visit in the Middle East and visit the building that Jesus built. You can't go and find the Kirche, the church that Jesus starts. You can't find the house of the Lord that Jesus had planted. And that's because the thing that Jesus started had nothing to do with a place. The thing that Jesus started had nothing to do with a location or a building or a spot on the map. If that's what Jesus had been up to, then the authors of the New Testament would have, they had a lot of other Greek words at their disposal, words that they could have used that would have been much more fitting and more accurately translated house or place. But that's not what Jesus was up to. Jesus didn't start a church that was in a physical location. Jesus instead started a movement. Instead of using the word, all of the other words that could have been used in the New Testament, the authors of the New Testament used this word ecclesia. Because ecclesia had nothing to do with a place you go to. Ecclesia is not a place at all. Ecclesia is a people. It means congregation or assembly. So church is not a place, it's a people. Church is not a building, it's a body. And it's not just anybody. The church is the body of Christ. We are the continuing presence of Jesus in this world. We are the hands and feet of Jesus, continuing Jesus' ministry and mission and message to the world. And that's a big deal. Amen? That's a big deal that Jesus has called us to be a people, to be an assembly, to be a body, the body that continues on Jesus' ministry. So, last week we talked about that, and we also talked about how church happens. Church happens when we gather together in these big assemblies or big congregations, but church also happens when we gather together in smaller groups. In fact, we talked about how not only does church happen, but growth happens in groups. And so we talked about the importance of small groups, and it's why we went to the trouble of having a groups fair for 2 weeks. Because we wanted to convince you and hopefully plug you into groups where we believe faith growth happens. Spiritual growth happens in groups. So does community, so does nurturing, so does protection. All of that happens. Church happens in groups. And today, we're going to turn our attention to a different aspect of what it means to be church. Because remember, you don't have to go to church, you have to be the church. You don't have to go to church, you have to be the church. And Today we're going to talk about one of the primary ways that we can be church. In order to do that, we're going to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 13, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. Now, before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. And during supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You do not know now what I am doing, but later you will understand." Peter said to Jesus, "You'll never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "One who is bathed does not need to wash except for the feet, but is entirely clean. And you are clean, though not all of you." For he knew who was to betray him. For this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." After he had washed their feet and had put on his robe and had returned to the table, Jesus said to them, "Do you know what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. Very truly I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here's how I'd like for you to help me this morning. I'd like for you to turn to a couple of people around you and deliver this message to them. The message is, don't be a volunteer. Can you do that for me? Don't be a volunteer. This scripture passage takes place on the last night of Jesus' life. I mean, he just has hours to live, and he has even fewer hours before he's going to be arrested. He's going to be carted off to stand trial before this kangaroo court. I mean, he's got precious little time left. And so this passage is, the context of this passage is Jesus' last get-together with his disciples. And while the disciples don't yet know that their world is about to be rocked, that they don't know that Jesus is about to, just in a very few short hours, is about to die, Jesus certainly does. He knows that he doesn't have much time left. He knows that this is his last meal with his friends. He also knows that this is his last opportunity to teach them. It's his last shot to instill wisdom into them. It's his last shot to really clarify his mission and message and what he wants them to do after he's gone. So this is his last shot. And it's worth noting that in this last opportunity that Jesus has to teach his disciples, he doesn't prepare some fancy PowerPoint. That's not how Jesus chooses to teach here in this last opportunity. He doesn't prepare some fancy PowerPoint. He doesn't have handouts that he gives to the disciples and say, "Hey, now I'm about to leave you, but here's a handout. Here's all the things I want you to do." Jesus doesn't do any of that. Instead, Jesus becomes his own object lesson. Did you see what he did? Did you hear what he did? Jesus strips down to his underwear. Now that's pretty memorable. I doubt the disciples ever forget that moment. Jesus gets down, he strips out his outer garment, and he ties a towel around his waist, and he starts washing the disciples' nasty He gets down on his hands and knees, and he's got this basin, he's got water, and he's got this towel, and he starts washing their nasty feet. Now understand, this is highly, highly unusual. This doesn't happen. Rabbis are not supposed to do this for their disciples, for their students. And in fact, students aren't even supposed to do this for their rabbis. This is not something that works that way either. In fact, in Jesus' day, this is the sort of thing that is so lowly. This is the sort of task that is so lowly that usually the servants aren't even required to do it. It was customary for the host, if you were having guests in your home, it was customary for you to leave a basin and pitcher of water and some towels so that your guests could wash their own feet, because it was beneath even the servants to require them to do that kind of thing. So, and the reason was, it's so humiliating to get down on your hands and feet, hands and knees, and wash somebody else's feet. And yet Jesus went against all of those customs. Jesus breaks all kinds of protocols, and he humbles himself. He truly humbles himself. He lowers himself down to the level of actually lower than a servant. And he washes his disciples' feet. Here's the thing. Jesus doesn't just lower himself to the position of servant. Because at the very same time that he humbles himself and he gets down and he washes his disciples' feet, he also elevates the position of servanthood. You see what I'm saying? Jesus lowers himself to become lower than a servant, but at the same time, he is elevating, he's raising what it means to be the status of being a servant. And he says, hey, this isn't just something I want to do for you. This is something that I want you to do for each other. This, I'm giving you an example to follow. You are to be servants. In fact, this is exactly the way the Gospel of John tells the story. It says, after he had washed their feet, had put on his robe, and had returned to the table, Jesus said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because that's what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set an example that you should do as I have done to you. I've set you an example. This is what I'm requiring of you. So here's what Jesus was saying in that moment. Jesus was saying that serving is central to following Jesus. Serving is central to following Jesus. A few weeks ago, I ran into a friend I hadn't seen in a while, and in the course of our conversation, it came up that he was a part of a different church than I remembered him being a part of. So he mentioned something about his church, and I said, wait a minute, I thought you were part of this other church. And he said, yeah, well, we quit going to that church because it wasn't serving our needs. That's what he said. We quit going to that church because it wasn't serving our needs. And when he said it, you know, the preacher in me just started to twitch a little bit. And finally, I blurted out, serving your needs? Who told you that your church was supposed to serve your... Where is John F. Kennedy when you need him? I mean, ask not what your church can do for you, but what you can do for your church. Isn't that what John F. Kennedy said? Something like that. And so unloaded on this guy. What do you mean your church wasn't serving your needs? That's the most self... All right, I didn't really say that to him, but I was thinking it. Do you hear all the things wrong with that statement? Yeah, we quit going to that church because it wasn't serving our needs. Hopefully, by this point in this Ecclesia series, you can diagnose what's wrong with that way of thinking. Because you don't have to go to church, you have to be the church. It's not something we go to, it's something we are. Jesus makes us into church. So you don't have to go to church, you have to be the church. And if you're going to be the church, you have to serve. Because the church is Christ's body, and Jesus spent his last hours on earth serving. And he didn't just spend his last hours on earth serving. He then said to us, this is an example. I'm not just doing this for my own health. This is what I want you to do. You do to others as I have done to you. You are to serve. Serving is central to following Jesus. Serving is central to following Jesus. And that is why you should never volunteer in church. And I see a bunch of blank stares looking back at me. And I know what you're thinking. He's finally lost it. We knew this was coming. It's been coming for a long time. He just said serving is central to following Jesus, and now he's saying that you should never volunteer in church. And that is true. I told you a couple weeks ago about going up to Ginghamsburg United Methodist Church and going to a conference there. It was back in 2004, but I have carried some lessons from that visit to that conference at Ginghamsburg throughout my ministry. So one of the things that happened, we were up there, it was a big pastor's conference, and Mike Slaughter, who is the lead pastor at Ginghamsburg, was talking about a whole lot of stuff. And one of the things he told us is that at Ginghamsburg, they don't use the word volunteer. He said, we've had a moratorium on the word volunteer. We just don't use it. Here's what he said. Volunteer is the language of the country club, not the church. Volunteering is the language of the country club, not the church. Jesus didn't call us to be volunteers. Jesus called us to be servants. And there is a big difference between being a servant and being a volunteer. He said, volunteers volunteer when it's convenient for them. Servants serve even when it's not convenient for them. You hear the difference there? Jesus called us to be servants. And servants serve even when it's not convenient for him. And we're following a Savior who said that he didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He sacrificed. Servanthood requires and involves sacrifice. We serve even when it's not convenient for us. Mother Teresa, who herself is a tremendous example of a servant, said this, I belong to Jesus. He must have the right to use me without consulting me. I belong to Jesus. He must have the right to use me without consulting me. See, servants serve even when it's not convenient. Servants serve at cost to themselves. Servants sacrifice in order to serve. Don't be a volunteer. Be a servant. Because ecclesia, this congregation, this assembly we call church, the church of Jesus serves because Jesus served. He said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. And I want you to be just like me. Do what I do. There's all kinds of ways to serve. And I love seeing all the ways that you serve. We have some tremendous servants as part of our congregation. And I love seeing all the ways you serve. We have people who serve in children's ministry and in youth ministry. We have people serving, leading adult groups. We have people serving, folding and stuffing the bulletins every week. We have folks who really, they don't get much glamour out of that. It's not a high-profile job, but every week they are faithful to come here and fold bulletins and put stuff in them so that you show up here and you can be handed and you can know what's going on. We have servants who selflessly serve all the time by filling candles and organizing all kinds of stuff around here, making banners and answering phones in the church office. We have people who every week show up to serve by helping park cars and be the first wave of welcome to people who show up on our campus. All kinds of ways that people serve. The list just keeps going on and on. And here's what I think all of those people who are serving would tell you. Serving is essential to growth. Now, it's absolutely true that serving is central to following Jesus, but it's also true that serving is essential to growth. I know last week we said that growth happens in groups, and that is absolutely true, but it's also true that growth happens when you serve. When you figure out whatever gifts God has uniquely given to you, and you figure out how you can use those in service to God and God's kingdom and the church and to the world, man, it's like having wind in your sails. It's like you're set free. In the words of one of our folks, it's like it makes your heart sing when you figure out what your gifts are and how you serve. Growth happens when you serve. So how are you serving? Now, inevitably, when preachers talk about this kind of thing and we have sermons on service, I know you. There are some of you out there right now, and you have a high guilt meter. You feel guilty very easily. And I know you're sitting out there and you're listening to this sermon, and you're thinking, I'm not serving enough. I mean, all I do around here is, well, I'm a mentor for confirmands, and I teach Sunday school, and I serve at Triune Mercy Center, and occasionally I write cards for the Advent Care Team, and I make meals for people who are grieving. But I should be serving more. And if you were thinking something like that, stop it. Thank you for the ways that you're serving. We don't want you to feel any more guilt. You're serving, and thanks be to God for that. But if you're not serving in some ministry area or mission, then let me encourage you. And I'm not trying to make you feel guilty at all. I'm just trying to encourage you because it really is true that serving is central to following Jesus, and serving is essential to growing in faith. It's part of how that happens. Every time somebody joins Advent, when it happens quite a bit, you know what we promise. We promise to support the church with our... prayers, presents, gifts, service, and witness. You have it down. We all promise to support the church that way. We didn't just make that up. It's because those five things from Scripture are ways that it's very obvious that we grow as disciples of Jesus. Our prayers, our presence, being together and meditating on Scripture, praying together. Prayers, presence, gifts. God has uniquely gifted every one of us. Service and witness. When those things are combined and we are doing all of those things, man, it really sets us on fire for growth. Growth, serving is essential to growth in faith. And if you need help finding a place to serve, come talk to me. Come talk to Pastor Laura Allen or Mark Jordan. We'll work until we help you find the right fit for you. Because when you do, it doesn't just address other people's needs, but also it allows you to use the gifts God has given to you, and it helps you grow. Earlier I said that one of our folks said it makes your heart sing. That's a great way of putting it. And I don't want you just to take my word for it. So if you've never met Katrina Way or you've never met Ron Farrell, I want you to meet them this morning.
I'm Katrina Way, and we've been members of Advent about 6 years now. To me, servanthood is trying to be the hands and feet of Christ in the community. It's going out, it's taking time to go out and try to do things that are going to make somebody else's life a little bit better.
I'm Ron Farrell, and actually I've only been a member here at Advent since the early part of this year. I've been coming for about 2 years. The reason I serve is makes my heart sing. It's as simple as that.
Working with the confirmands the last 2 years has been a lot of fun. It was really stepping out of my comfort zone. I've been a high school teacher for a lot of years, so working with sixth graders was a little bit different for me. But I've enjoyed getting to know the girls and being part of their lives and watching them grow and change and grow in their faith throughout the course of a year.
It was mentioned that the parking assist team needed some help, and it was like one of those cartoon characters where they grab you by the scruff of the neck and pick you up and pull you out. Called to my natural optimism, I love to smile at people and say hi.
Hospitality is a fun committee to be on. When a meal is provided, we help prepare the food, serve the food, and clean up after the food. But it's a great time. We're all laughing in the kitchen, having a fun time together, and getting to know one another. It's a very well-organized process. I was welcomed from the first minute I walked in and made to feel part of the group.
I joined the brothers, which was easy because they served breakfast. But I found right away that not everybody gets up as early as I do, so I could be here early to help make the breakfast.
I serve because I enjoy being around other people, and I want to give back. I want to get to know other Advent members because I feel like to be part of the church, I need to participate. If you've never volunteered for anything or served on a committee, come to at least one thing. Try March Mission Madness. That's a great place to start.
You don't know if you don't have skills. And the skills that you need come when you're doing it. God uses us as the tools. God will give us the skills we need when we are called to serve.
I think I get more out of serving than what I put in.
Every opportunity can be your opportunity if you let God speak to you. But boy, when your heart sings, you know you're doing the right thing.
That's all right. When your heart sings, you know you're doing the right thing. And your heart will sing when you find that place where your gifts match needs and you put that into action to serve. Jesus, very last hours of his life, his last opportunity to teach his disciples, got down on his hands and knees and washed his disciples' feet. And he told them, this is my example for you. I want you to be, you have to serve one another. You have to humble yourselves and you have to put other people's needs above your own, and you have to serve if you want to follow. Serving is central to following Jesus, and serving is essential to growing in faith. So don't be a volunteer. Be a servant. Amen.